Revelation chapter number 2. I'm getting to know your pastor and his wife and family and thoroughly enjoying that. We went out and had a little Mexican food today. Amen. We had, I don't even know what the name of that thing was, but it was good. I can tell you that. I know if I kept eating it, I would burp in Technicolor, so I decided that was about enough. But I thoroughly enjoyed that time. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2 tonight and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith, He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And is born, and is patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else. I'll come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Focus on verse 4. Nevertheless, says Jesus, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Title of the message tonight, The Danger of Desertion. Thank you. May be seated. Let me commend you once again for making church a priority over television and having the heart to come and be with us in this service. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all you are, all that you do, those who responded to obey you today. Speak to our hearts, revive the work of your hands in the midst of your ears, and you will give the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of the Revelation may be viewed both prophetically and practically. From a prophetic standpoint, by the time you get to chapter 4, you'll hear the trumpet voice come up hither, and all the way to the end of chapter 22 is future. Some of that we'll talk about on Wednesday night. But chapter 2 and chapter 3 are more practical in nature. There are about seven distinct churches in Asia Minor. When the Apostle John, under inspiration from the Isle of Patmos, pens these words, and he begins by talking to the first church, the church at Ephesus. The word Ephesus means desirable. There were many things about the church that were desirable. Unfortunately, one thing was detestable, and it ruined their testimony. Dive in with me and notice in verse 1, or verse 2, he says, I know thy works. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, God's commendation of the church. There were some things he liked, and there's things he likes about his church. I noted three of them. He said, thy works and thy labor. The word labor means work to the point of exhaustion. Number one, he said, let me commend you because of your diligence. How many of you realize that God is the author of work? W-O-R-K. It's not a four-letter dirty word. It was God's idea. This weekend, my wife and I will be doing a couples conference, and I have told parents of children getting married, if you have a daughter, you make sure that the young man who is planning to marry your daughter has a job. Can I get an amen here? Where I'm from in North Carolina, there was a black preacher, and I loved to hear him preach, and he hit it right on the head. No work, no wife. Ain't got no work, don't need no wife. Amen. That's about as clear as it can be. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, Jesus said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. John 9 and verse 4, I must work the work of him while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. In every church, there are workers and shirkers. There are laborers and loafers. Which one are you? If Jesus were writing a public letter naming people at the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church who the backbone of this church, would your name be on that list? But second, he goes on and he says, and your patience. We learned this morning that word is endurance. They not only were a diligent church, they were a disciplined church. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards a man be found. Anybody know the next word? Faithful. You ought to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions conferences, reading your Bible, sharing your faith. That's not above and beyond the call of duty. That is your duty. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Last Sunday, they had a friend day, I told you, in Jacksonville. Sunday night, I commended them. As a matter of fact, I almost applauded with my feet. They had done such a great job. But I said, ladies and gentlemen, we don't just get revved up for a Sunday. We're supposed to be faithful 24/7, 365. And that's the teaching of the Word of God. So this was a diligent church. This was a disciplined church. And this church also had discernment because he said, you have tried them, would say the apostles. You've tested, you've examined them, found them liars. And so they knew the difference between an apostle and an apostate, between truth and error. Jesus said 20 centuries ago, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. I want to say to you tonight, as you channel surf and you get to what is called Christian television, or you're listening on the radio, beware of false prophets. Because a man went to college doesn't mean he's telling the truth. Because he happens to be very eloquent doesn't mean he's be telling the truth. The Bible says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. How would you know whether what a man is saying is of God? It'd be real simple. If he says what God says, you can say amen. And if he doesn't say what God says, you need to change the channel. And you make sure you stay with the Word of God. Fella gets up and he said, I have a corner. I have a new truth. Turn him off. Spurgeon said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. God doesn't have new revelation. We get all the revelation we need and are having a hard time obeying all that. You might call this church the independent fundamental Baptist of their day, the commendation. Now he goes to condemnation. He said, these things I like, but there's something I don't like. Look in verse 4. Nevertheless, in spite of everything I just said to you, I have somewhat against you. I'm opposed to you. You've offended me. You've upset me. Why? Because you left. Now, don't miss that word, L-E-F-T. Here's what some of you have heard and maybe said. A lot of Christians have lost their first love, not taught in the Bible. See, preacher, you're trying to be cute. No, I'm trying to be biblical. Jesus never said you lost your first love. He said you left it. And this word makes all the difference in the text. The word left means to abandon, to desert, to withdraw, to loosen the grip on. It's where I got the title from my message, The Danger of Desertion. You left your first love. Well, how important is love? Well, let me say tonight, in case you haven't heard, God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I was preaching at a Bible college, and I said to everybody, including some who were trying to play in the areas of Calvinism, it does not say, for God so loved the elect of every nation. It says the world. And a first-year Greek student who flunks knows that's the word mankind. Jesus didn't die for a handful of people. Jesus died for sinners past, present, and future. Fellow said to me one time, I'd like to get saved, but I'm not sure I'm part of the elect. I said, would you really like to be saved? He said, yes, I would. I said, well, don't worry about that. If you receive Jesus Christ, he'll receive you. And if you elect him, he'll elect you. Amen. Amen. So it's real simple to get in. God loves you. That's not the issue of the service tonight. The issue is, do you love God? 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Many of you know 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter because charity and love are synonyms. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity or love, and become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I go broke giving to charity. And I give my body to be burned. I die as a martyr, but have not love. It profits me, you say it. Those three verses teach this, love, life minus love is nothing. Life minus love is nothing. 38 years in evangelism minus love, nothing. Pastoring this church all these years minus love, nothing. Singing solos, choirs, playing piano minus love is nothing. The Bible says now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, you help me, but the greatest of these is? Chapter 14 and verse 1, follow after. It's an athlete's term. Pursue after love. Put everything you've got in it. Where does love come from? 2 Peter 1:5. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, let's start there for just a minute. I heard a person say the foundation for Christian living is love. It is not. The foundation for Christianity, period, is faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. How does a person get saved? You get saved by faith. You accept the fact that you're a sinner by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude, all under sin. You accept that Jesus is God by faith. You accept that Jesus, as God, was born of a virgin, sinless, died on a cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised again. You say, I haven't seen Jesus, I didn't see the cross, and I haven't seen the open tomb. You're exactly right. But God says it's true, and you accept it by faith. How do you receive Jesus? By faith. As a sinner, you come to the Savior, acknowledging nothing you have ever done, he will receive. So you will receive what he did for you. Do you realize this? Your work doesn't work. Your work doesn't work. Let's put it as first person. My work doesn't work. Let's say it together. My work doesn't work. Any work that you've ever done for God is actually sin, and it does not work. So we receive the work he did for us by faith. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Has that ever taken place in your life? Well, I've been thinking about it. Thinking about it's not doing it. You say, well, anytime God's ready. I had a man tell me that in North Carolina. I get a kick out of what people say and feel, and I didn't laugh at him because he's become a friend of mine. And he came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, and the pastor kept saying, he's not saved, he's not saved. So on Friday night, I said to him, sir, you've been here every service, but you're not saved. No. I said, why are you not saved? He said, anytime God's ready, I'll get saved. I said, are you serious? He said, yes. I said, if I show you God's ready, are you ready? He said, sure. I went to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. He said, well, if he's ready, I'm ready. And he bowed his head and trusted Christ. He's a usher in the church, and every time I go there, I meet him. He was waiting on God to do something unique. God's already done it all. You respond to him. Now, he said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and at the apex love. Put it together. Life minus love is nothing. So here's what we're going to ask and answer tonight. How would you know if you have left, abandoned, deserted, first love Christianity? I'm going to tell you where God gave me this message. I was in Indiana. My wife was not in that meeting. Somebody asked me, how often does she travel? She travels with me probably 85% of the year. Because of all the meetings I take, I have to dwell with her according to knowledge. And occasionally, I have to let her sit down. Then occasionally, I have to let her play with the grandkids. And that works from time to time. I was in a meeting in Indiana, and she was not there. I was studying this passage. I decided, wow, if this is important, God, it's important to me. I want to find out if I have the Ephesian disease. And so I put do not disturb on the door. I didn't eat all day. And what you're about to hear is what God did for me. Now, I'd love to tell you I passed with flying colors, but unfortunately, though I've been faithful to the Lord, faithful to my wife, paying my bills, preaching the gospel around the world, God revealed to me that in some areas of my life I had left first love Christianity. How would you know? Number one, you can tell if you left your first love because there'd be a coolness towards the Savior. Notice the text does not say you didn't love me at all. Doesn't say you hate me. Doesn't say you don't want anything to do with me. It says you have abandoned and left first love. First means everything else is second. Think for a moment. Is anything in first place above Jesus? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Changed it some centuries later with one word. Matthew 22, 37, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. Second's likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You're to love him with a concentrated love. You're to love the Lord. Are you here tonight because you love preaching, revival, fellowship afterwards, or because you love Jesus? Now, if you're here tonight because you love Jesus, you'll be here next Sunday night because he'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a concentrated love. It's a consecrated love. You're to love him with your heart, soul, mind, will, and emotions, which means nothing and no one is to come between you and God. It's a communicated love. Your pastor asked a question tonight. Do you just tell Jesus you love him? How long has it been since you knelt down to pray and didn't ask for one thing? Your whole prayer time was just telling Jesus how much you love him. When's the last time you were driving down the road and you just sang to Jesus? Do you communicate it? You know, it's very, very interesting, but I've found that there are grandparents who love their grandchildren more than they love the Lord. Say, preacher, what do you mean? You ever been around grandparents who did not want to talk about their grandchildren? We have five. If we have five more, that's wonderful. I'm not paying the bills anymore. And we love them. I'm like my father. I asked my dad after we had three children, I said, Dad, what do you think about grandchildren? He said, well, son, we love to see you come and we love to see you go. He said, it's headlights and taillights, son, and I understand that now. I love my grandchildren for a period of time, then they go home and mooch off their own parents. But but here's an interesting thing. I found grandparents that will talk more about their grandchildren than about Jesus. Their grandparents who will bring up their grandchildren in a conversation, but they won't bring up the name of Jesus in a conversation. In the book of Luke, there's a story of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to the house, and Mary goes and answers the door, kneels at his feet to hear his word. There's worship. Meanwhile, Martha is getting supper ready. There's work. Now, Jesus said to Martha, Mary has chosen the best part, which must mean worship is more important than work. Stay with me. It also means you'll never work right till you worship right. Do you ever get under conviction studying for your own sermons? I'd like to know how many times I've repented in the study and in the shower. There is a word in that passage of Scripture that cut my heart out. It says, Martha was cumbered with serving. I looked that word up. It means distracted, turned aside, pulled away. You stop and read the whole story and you'll find that Martha was more concerned about supper than the Savior. She was more concerned about what she was going to do for Jesus than what Jesus was going to do for her. Now, a lot of times when I study, I pace the floor, and so I was in studying and reading through in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says he ordained 12 that they might be with him and then he might send them forth to preach. Did you notice that? With him, then for him. Get the order. You'll never make much for him till you're much with him. Now, I'm really under conviction. I'm working on advanced degrees and I'm writing materials and I'm serving on boards and flying around the world and I'm preaching 500 or 600 times a year. It was like the Holy Spirit shouted, oh, you're doing all this for me. Now, when are you going to take time to be with me? Number one, there'll be a coolness towards the Savior. Number two, there'll be a callousness about sin. Here's what you'll find. When you are head over heels in love with Jesus Christ, whatever offends him offends you. But once you move away from first love Christianity, you will begin to tolerate, excuse, and many times participate in things you would have never considered before. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Do you hate pornography or watch it? Do you hate profanity or use it? Do you hate that which is opposing to God? Or do you let it come into your home? Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. For many years in my summer life, I farmed with my grandfather. And I can tell you about farming, you cannot love crops and weeds at the same time. And when you love Jesus, you love what he loves and hate what he hates. This last summer, I told a whole series on the life of Joseph. You remember Mrs. Potiphar threw herself at this probably 27-year-old good-looking Israeli. He responded to her by saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you realize a high view of God will produce a holy life? A low view of God will produce a lowly life. The higher you view God, the closer you'll walk with him. And so I have to ask you a question tonight. If we presented the DVDs that you have been watching, would you want to stay or leave the service tonight? If your iPod had been hijacked and I said, okay, boys, play it, and I put on the video, these are the songs, and we named you, that you've been listening to this week. Would you stay or leave. You've never heard anything or seen anything but what God heard and saw with you. A number of years ago, my son-in-law, who's a preacher, and my son and I put a message together entitled, "The Media is Massacring Your Mind." I thought I knew what was going on in the media until we began to study. Every year I update that message. About a year ago, of the top 10 songs on the charts, 3 of them used the F word in the title. Of the other 7, I could not say much of the title, nor the words in mixed company. Here's a question. Can you prove by what you see and hear that you're still genuinely in love with Jesus Christ? Third, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'd be a contentedness with self. Here's what happens. Do you realize the closer you get to God and the more you love Him, the less you'll think of yourself? And the farther you walk from God, the more you'll think of yourself. You say, "I think you misspoke yourself." No. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, the apostle said, "I'm the least of the apostles." He kept walking with God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he said, "I'm less than least of all the saints." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, not long before he died, he declared, "I am the chiefest of sinners." Isn't that interesting? The closer to the light, the less you think of yourself. How many of you men, I know you ladies know what this is, how many of you men know what a magnifying mirror is? You ever seen one of those things? We used to live in an RV, and my wife went out and bought one without my permission, which was okay. And I came in and I thought, "This is a funny looking contraption." And I took that thing and turned it towards my face. I was born ugly and had a relapse, but that scared me to death. Because if you've got a hole in your face, it looks like a Grand Canyon in those things. Everything about you is magnified. I said to her, "You may use this, but please don't put it anywhere where I can see it." You know, the Bible calls itself a mirror. And many times people look into the perfect law of the Lord and they just leave and don't do anything about it. How long has it been since you got under real conviction? When's the last time a tear came down your cheek because you realized you weren't really close to God? How long has it been since pastor was preaching and you said, "Why would she just stop? Give the invitation. I got to respond." Let me tell you what happens when you leave First Love Christianity. You'll begin to look pretty good to yourself. When your pastor preaches on sin, you'll wonder who in the world he's talking about. Contentedness with self, callousness about sin, coolness towards the Savior. Fourth, you can tell if you've left your first love because it'd be a carelessness about souls. Now, because I spoke on this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight, but you'll find this. When you love Jesus Christ, you love the ones for whom He died. Jesus loves the world. We ought to love those without Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, Paul said, "I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh." Pastor, maybe you can help me with this. I've studied and studied it, and if I understand that passage, it appears Paul's saying, "I believe I'd be willing to go to hell so some of my Jewish brethren could go to heaven." Now, Paul's a better Christian than I am because I can't say that. I'm not going to tell anybody I can say that. I preached for years on hell. I didn't even want to look at it, much less go there. But Paul said, "I'm so concerned about the lost, I believe I'd trade places." He said in Romans 10 and verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Let's suppose I stopped right here and I said, "All right, we're going to start on this side. Sir, represent your family. Please stand, and we're coming to you. And tell us who you, the missus, and the children are praying for. It's your heart's desire and prayer that they might be saved this week." You have anybody like that? In John chapter 1, as soon as Andrew got saved, I mean the moment he got saved, we say down south, he went lickety-split home and he found his brother Peter, and he said, "We've found a Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Well, preacher, I'm just not real good at the Romans road. Do you realize that when the woman at the well got saved, Romans hadn't been written? All she knew to say was, "Come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Christ?" I was preaching in South Carolina. Man worked in a company of 35 employees. He got saved Sunday morning and every single one of the 35 by Friday and heard his testimony. Very possible folks sitting in this room tonight, almost nobody in your job's ever heard your testimony. Well, preachers, don't understand, I'm getting so old. Is anybody here tonight 100 that can at least raise your hand and groan? I was preaching in Ohio, and I asked the pastor, I said, where's Mr. So-and-so? I knew he was still living. He's over 100. Oh, he said he checked himself into an assisted living quarters. I said, did he have to go? He said, no. He said, he told me as his pastor, this is my mission field till I die. And he goes around in the assisted living quarters at 100 plus years of age and goes soul winning door to door. I'm just telling you what he does. He'd already led 8 people to Jesus Christ in an assisted living home. And your excuse is? I used to go around and I would say, the reason most Baptists don't witness is because they don't love the Lord, because they don't love the lost. That's only partially true. The reason most Christians don't witness is because they don't love the Lord. Preacher, that is hard. Okay, help me tonight. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my... You do realize this morning, I preached on Acts 1:8, which is the last verbal communication we have of Jesus in a human body on planet Earth, and he said, be a witness. And then finally, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'll be a competitiveness and many times a criticalness among the saints. Psalm 119:63, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, I'm finding as I travel some of the most petty things going on in our churches. Jesus said in John 13:35, but this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. And yet people get upset at some of the most minor, foolish things. I was preaching in Pennsylvania for a buddy of mine, and I said to him, you know, I don't normally ask pastors this, but I've noticed that the pianist plays the piano, and every night after I read the text and I'm praying, she leaves. He said, well, if you're praying, how do you know she left? I said, I watch and pray. That's how. I know I'm going to write a book one day, Things I've Seen in Revival Meetings. It'll be a bestseller. And so I began to make excuses. I said, does she have a bad back? No. I said, is she ill? No. I said, is her husband ill? No, he's passed away. I said, he's okay. I said, why is it that she plays and leaves? He said, you want to know? I said, yes. He said, come with me. We went into the auditorium, baby grand, a little bit like this one. He said, come over here and read this. And so I went over, and there was a bronze sign on it that said, in loving memory of. I said, let me see if I can put this together. That piano must have been given in honor of her husband. He said, you got it. I said, well, I'm still confused. Why does she leave? Oh, because if anybody plays that piano but her, she gets upset. Because she didn't want anybody to play that piano but her. I said, you're kidding. Did they give that to the church? Yes. I said, well, she must think it's still hers. Why don't you just tell her to take it home? He said, you tell her. That's what evangelists are for. I said, you get her to stay one night and I'll tell her. I was much younger at the time. I'm still brash, but I wasn't not quite as brash as I used to be. I started this way. She was sitting on the second row. I said, if that's your organ, take it home. But it belongs to Jesus Christ. Dedicate it, consecrate it, play it for him. I said, if that's your seat in the choir, take it to your living room. Otherwise, dedicate it, consecrate it, serve Jesus Christ with it. I'm heading to the piano and people gasping for breath. I went on that piano and hit it on the top and I looked her straight in the face. I said, if that's your piano, take it home. But if it belongs to Jesus Christ, dedicate it, consecrate it, and play it for him. I hear people say, that's my church. I'm sorry, I didn't know your name was Jesus. I didn't know you died on the cross, shed any blood. I didn't know you sent the Holy Spirit, wrote the Bible. This is not your church. I believe it belongs to Jesus. And you have a privilege of being a part of his church. So since when do you tell him or his representative how to do church? Well, I just don't like that song they sang. Big whoop. Who cares? Maybe you'll like the next one. But don't preacher me. People get upset about things like food. I mean, some little lady gets on a phone campaign. We're always having turkey. At every church social, Bertha, we're having turkey. Why can't we have ham, the other white meat? What are we, Jewish people or something? What is the deal? You think I'm kidding, don't you? I've been at this a while. You say, well, if they have turkey in all the church socials and we really like ham, what should we do? It's real simple. Come to the church social, eat turkey, and go home and have a ham sandwich and hush. Amen. Oh, by the way, I just thought you'd want to know, when you take that into the restaurant, come right up close, let me tell you something. They hear every word you say. And when you criticize this local ministry, and all of a sudden you run over and say, could y'all come to Friend Day? Why would they want to come where you don't even like? You say, you're kidding? Pastor and I were down in Florida. We were eating in a fish restaurant. We were talking about things of God. Man got up. We weren't even talking loud. He walked over. He put his hands on the table. He said, I couldn't help but overhearing you men talk about Jesus. Do you know him? I said, I sure do. He said, I just buried my uncle, and I think my dad is going to die in the next few hours. I need to know Jesus. Boy, I was sure glad I wasn't gossiping. I sure glad I wasn't bringing somebody's name. You'd be shocked how many of people are listening to you. So there's a commendation, there's a condemnation, and then there's the correction of the church, and with this we go home. He goes down in verse 5, and here's what he said. In case you realize there's a coolness towards the Savior, a callousness about sin, in case you realize there's contentedness with self or a carelessness about souls, in case you realize you've been critical of other saints, here's the answer. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence I had fallen, repent and do the first work. Pastor, anybody ever told you the King James Bible is so hard to understand? How many of you know what the word remember means? Everybody got that? Okay. Walk it across the stage of your mind. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I don't talk a whole lot about my past. My father was a pastor. I was a prodigal. I'll tell you today and this evening, I'm glad for the grace and forgiveness of God. One of two things is true about the preacher standing in this pulpit. Had it not been for God's mercy, I'd be dead or in jail. There's an old Southern gospel song that I like to hear. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Lord, remember, I'm human and tend to forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. How many of you are glad tonight that your past is forgiven? Then how long has it been since you realized what it took for Jesus through his shed blood to forgive you? Let me give you a challenge. Go to a private place, get your Bible, turn everything else off, read out loud Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the verses that deal with the crucifixion of Jesus. I dare you to do it. And then every time you read a verse, stop and say, for me. Stop and say, for me. If you're like I am, you won't get through them. You just stand and weep a while. Remember. Then he said, repent. The hardest thing we're going to do in this meeting is repent. It's like open heart surgery. It means to change your mind. Now, a lot of times when we talk about salvation, we talk about repent. Change your mind. Don't trust baptism, catechism, confirmation, and all that is true because except you repent, you'll perish. But wait a minute. The last time Jesus used repentance in the Bible was not primarily for the lost, it was for the church. Because if you look at the seven distinct churches in Asia Minor, five of the seven, he said, repent. That means tonight some of you need to change your mind about your coolness towards the Savior. And you need to quit saying, I'm not out shooting up, and I'm not out drinking, and I'm not running around on my wife, and I tithe. And you need to ask yourself the question, do you really love Jesus? And you need to repent. Some of you tonight need to realize you haven't grown in months. Oh, you're not in what the world would call wicked, vile sin. You're a conservative. You voted Republican. Wow. Let me digress for just a moment. How many of you realize God was good to us in that election? We did not get Jezebel. Can I get an amen? But we did get Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's my prayer that God will help Nebuchadnezzar get saved before he has to graze on the White House lawn for 7 years to learn who's in charge. How many of you realize there's a modern day Daniel in the White House? His name's Mike Pence. Mike Pence is a real deal. I have some close friends who know him. Can I get you to pray for something? I've been praying that God would use the testimony and the testifying of Mike Pence to bring Donald Trump to Jesus Christ. Would that be good or what? Do you realize that Donald Trump never does anything in a small way? Can you imagine if he got born into the family of God? You talk about the shot that would be heard around the world. I mean, the news media would have a heyday about that one. But let me tell you, God can. And if you'll study Daniel chapter 4, God converted Nebuchadnezzar. I'm as sure as I'm standing here tonight that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And God can do it again. But you voted conservatively. Man, you do so many things good, but the truth of the matter is, do you just pass up opportunity after opportunity of inviting people to Christ? Have you gotten critical? Have you gotten selfish? And then he said, repeat. Do the first works. Pretty simple. Remember? Okay, I remember what you did for me. Repent? Okay, God, I take full responsibility. I'm wrong. Repeat. Go back to doing what you did when you first got saved. Do you remember that when you first got saved, you didn't know all of these songs? Now, they got screens, and that helps everybody, but used to be we had song books. If you've been saved for a while, you knew first, second, and last verse. They usually skip verse number 3. And they call number 3, you got to look down. But many people don't know any of the songs. I love to be around brand new converts just to watch what they do. I like to call a text out for brand new converts and watch them just flip. Can you find it? It's just fun to be around them. I led my barber to Christ, and I would witness to him. I'd always get in here early. His name was Ted. I said, Ted, you're just about ready to get saved. How about come and hear me preach? We're going to have a revival meeting. I'll be there. He came and he told me, he said, I sat on the very back row next to the door. He said, I decided if I heard something I didn't like, I was out of there. He said, can you explain something? I said, sure, I'll try. He said, how come I couldn't move the whole time you were preaching? I said, son, that's called conviction. One of the first guys down the aisle was Ted. Ted got a brand new Bible and he started reading. A few weeks later, in fact, it wasn't a few weeks, maybe a week or so. I went in to get a haircut. It snowed the day before. I went in to get my haircut. He said, Dr. Farrell, yes. You know what I've been doing? I said, what you been doing? He said, I've been reading my Bible. He said, I've already read Matthew and Mark and most of Luke. Less than 2 weeks. Just reading. Boy, he just devoured it. He said, now, after reading Matthew and Mark and most of Luke, I got to ask you a question. I said, fine. He said, does God repeat himself? Now, some of you didn't laugh because you hadn't read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I said, no, Ted, he didn't repeat himself. They're called synoptic gospels. And these are four men that had perspective that God wanted them to have so that we could see everything he wanted us to know about while God was on planet Earth. He got so excited. He came around, and he'd been cutting my hair, and he took the comb, and he went, isn't that great? Went right back cutting my hair. And he put me under conviction. Because I was working on advanced degrees and I was sitting there with warm tears running down my cheeks and God was saying, and Dr. Farrell, how long has it been since you got excited about one truth from the Bible? Let me tell you something tonight. Some of us have been saved too long. And we've just about gotten over it. You need to hang out with brand new converts. You need to hang out with people that haven't gotten over it. So I have a question tonight. Do you have first love Christianity? Do you need first love Christianity? Will you remember, repent, and repeat so you can have first love Christianity? this and I'm done. Jesus said, if you don't do that, there's this little or else. Y'all have parents like that? They tell you what to do. And my dad used to say, or else. When he got to that or else part, there wasn't any leeway. God said, if you don't remember, repent and repeat, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Ephesus, I'm going to take you to church. That's what it says. I'm going to take you candlestick, which was the church. 38 years of evangelism, I can take you back to places where the buildings were full, they put out chairs, we had scores of people saved, and the church doesn't exist. You can go across the world and see where people played the game, and God said, you don't want me? Do it on your own. And it dried up and died. Ladies and gentlemen, God is serious about loving him. The question is, are you as serious as Jesus is? Let's stand our feet and bow our heads. I cannot tell you what you're going to do tonight. I can only tell you what I did. I knelt down in that room, in that hotel room, and began to deal, and I couldn't pray. And so I finally just got out on my face. And I said, dear God, this is as low as I can go. And I'll tell you what confession is. It's agreeing with God. And I'll tell you what happens when you agree with God. There's mercy with the Lord. Question one, how many of you could say and then prove by your Christian life, I believe I have first love Christianity. I'm not perfect, not all that want to be, but as far as I know, I believe I have first love Christianity. I think God would agree with that. Be careful. You know God knows if that's really true about you. Would you raise your hand to God? It's really true. Wonderful. Take it down. Just a few of you. How many of you would say, Brother Farrell, just exactly like God dealt with you in that hotel room, he dealt with me tonight. In some area or areas of my Christian life, I have left first love Christianity. And I'm coming back. I'm going to remember. I'm going to repent. I'm going to repeat. I wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. Paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. How many of you'd say, I was not one of a handful of people that could say, I have first love Christianity, but I can say, I want first love Christianity, and I'm going to obey God so he gets what he wants, my love, and I get back in fellowship with him like I ought to be. I want first love Christianity again. Please pray for me. That's your heart and your desire. Would you raise your hand real high in the building tonight? Just hold them up all over the building. We're not going to play the piano. We're not going to sing a song. A number of folks have already obeyed God. I'm going to encourage you to come. Come by yourself. Come with your wife. Come with your children. Some of you cannot kneel, but most of you walked in here so you can walk up here. If you can kneel, you're welcome to do that. If you can't, you may want to come and just sit. You may just want to come and stand, and you may want to say to Jesus, I need first love Christianity again. We'll wait on you. Do you really want first love Christianity? Do you really want to be what God wants you to be? Remember, repent, repeat. If we confess our sins, agree with God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin confessed is a sin cleansed. A sin cleansed is gone forever. Make sure there's nothing between you and the Savior. Just tell Him right there on your knees, Lord, I love You. I want to love You more. I want to learn more about You. I want to live closer to You. I want You to change me. Sing with me if you can. Oh, how I love Jesus.